America's got issues. The Bible has answers. Amen. Oh, good. Okay. Just checking with you. Now, if you weren't here last week, God bless you. You were spared. But I want to encourage you to go online. If you haven't, you should. And not just because I think the sermon was okay. I just think you need the foundation from last week for the things that are going to be said this week in the next 4 or 5 weeks. Because we're tackling some of the toughest issues in America. And I want you to go back online and listen to last week's sermon. Because if you don't, then you're going to hit me over the head with one of those 5 clubs we mentioned. And I don't want you to do that. I did it for you last week. So just go back and enjoy what we talked about. And essentially, as a foundation, we were reminded that we are Christians and we have responsibilities to be salt and light, to speak into the fabric of our culture, to speak into the world around us for good and for what is positive, right, holy, just, and righteous in the sight of God, to be His representatives. We have a responsibility here in America to make a difference, to speak up and to be heard, to stand up and be counted. That's our responsibility as Christians. And we are Americans. Which means we have the glorious, wonderful right to meet the obligations of our responsibility because we have the United States Constitution, because we have the Bill of Rights, because we have the First Amendment. We are not only Christians with responsibilities, we are Americans with rights. So as Christian Americans, we must, because we can, speak up and be heard, stand and be counted. And today we begin this trek. Now, I've told you I was going to keep the issues a bit of a secret from you. There were a few reasons for that, one of which is I didn't know what the issues were at the time. So I wasn't ready to make them up on the fly. I need a little more time. And I still don't know what all the issues are. I'm still praying through them. But I know what today's issue is. Aren't you glad? Otherwise, we'll stand and have the invitation now. Now, today's issue is a really hot topic in America today. And most of the topics I think we'll address as the Lord leads in the coming weeks, we will find large, broad-based agreement here within the church. Now, there are hot topics outside of the church, and when you take these topics into the workplace, you'll discover the heat and the temperature gets turned up when you take a stand based on God's word for what's right and what's wrong. Those topics are coming. Today's topic, however, might be a little unique in the sense that I'm guessing there are people in here today, good people who love the Lord, they're going to disagree, perhaps with the person sitting next to them, or across the aisle, or 3 seats in front, or maybe even me. Because this issue divides people across religious and theological lines. Today, we're going to tackle the issue of immigration. See? If I had said we're going to tackle the issue of abortion, you'd have said, yes, been waiting for that. Where you been, preacher? Or any number of other hot topic issues that we all stand together on. But you know as soon as I say the word immigration, you can't even get the people on Fox News to agree about immigration. And you know what I've discovered? The church needs to come to a place of understanding of where God is and what God has to say about this issue before we open our mouths in the public square. This week, the timing of this message was hastened because of a press conference that I was pulled into with regard to some work I've been doing with the Houston Area Pastors Council on this very issue of immigration. I probably wouldn't have pulled this out of the bag first except for that press conference, and then I felt obligated to go ahead and bring it to the table for your consideration today. And for me, how I got involved in this is personal, not political. I was walking down the hall here one morning in the church, and I came across a man, a young man, who I know. I know him well. We've had many conversations together. I've encouraged him. He's encouraged me. We've prayed together and shared our hearts as fathers and husbands together at times. But I noticed he was very distraught and upset. And he wasn't where I expected him to be and normally would see him at that time of day. So concerned, I stopped him and I said, tell me what's going on. And he began to cry. And as he told me the story, a little ashamed and somewhat embarrassed, that he was in fact not here legally. That he had never told me that and he was sorry, but that he was not here legally. That he had come here legally, but through circumstances and complications, his legal status had expired, and he was caught. He couldn't go home, he couldn't stay, and he was just in a terrible bind. Meanwhile, family back home, children to support, doing all he can to try to figure out a very difficult situation. Of course, you know me, I'm a fixer, right? I'm a problem solver. My wife doesn't like that about me very much. She wants me to listen. And I say, honey, you know that's hard for me. But I'll listen. When you get ready for me to solve the problem, you like give me a, you know, a tweak or give me some idea that you want me to solve. But I'm a solver. I'm a problem solver. Any guys in here feel me? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Okay. Good. Any women hate the fact that your husband won't listen? Good. Just being fair. Just being fair. So I said to him, I said, well, brother, we're going to help you. We're going to help you. We're going to do what we can to help you make things right, and we're going to help you. And he shook his head and he said, Pastor, you can't help me. And I took that as a challenge, an affront. Don't you tell me what I can't do. But you know what? He was right. I can't help him. About the same time, I mean like within a day of this conversation and the sudden realization and the personalization of this issue for me, I hear that a member of our church, a friend of mine, is a part of introducing legislation in the state of Texas that is intended to raise the level of security here in our state. I thought, oh good. We have about 1,000 or so Spanish-speaking folks down the hall this morning in worship. I don't know how many of them are legal. I don't know how many of them are illegal. We don't check their green cards at the door. I don't know. We don't check the status of their citizenship before we let them come in and worship the Lord. I don't know. But I know there's a large body of them, and can I just be transparent and honest with you? I love them. I do. I love them. I love going down there. I love worshiping with them. I love sitting in. I get about every third word. It's okay with me. I know it's all good. I love their food. I do. I'm trying to learn their language, and they keep to the other night. I had a long conversation. The lady says, when are you coming to preach in Spanish for us? I said, I'll come preach in Spanish when Ramon preaches in English. So I got a while. I don't have to worry right now. I love those people. And so you know what I did? I got an appointment with State Representative Debbie Riddle, who is here today. So you'll know if I'm telling you the whole story. She's here today. And I went down and I sat with her and I shared with her the story of my morning encounter in the hallway of Champion Forest. And I shared with her, I said, now Debbie, I know that you're seeking the best interest of your constituents and of our state and of our nation. And I love you and thank you for that. I just wanted to remind you today that these are people we're talking about. There is a human side of this conversation. I just, as your pastor, felt obligated to come and just feel like I had at least said to you, Debbie, don't forget these are people we're talking about. She said, Pastor, I am well aware of that. And she began to share her heart and some of the issues she was facing and some of the issues our state is facing with regard to illegal immigration. She began to lay out all of the challenges and obstacles and the complex situation, the nature of this situation here in the state of Texas and in America. And I began to really connect with her and understand she's got a very tough job to do. So you know where I was? I was caught in the middle of really feeling for my friend who is in absolutely a hopeless situation, apart from the Lord. And my friend who is charged with the responsibility of addressing some of these very situations. So for me, do you see where I'm coming from? Suddenly for me, this is personal, not political. As the shepherd and the pastor of the church, I'm looking at a scenario where we could have this great big confrontation, blow up, or argument in the Sunday school classes, life group classes, excuse me, in the hallways, in the fellowship areas, in our meetings, on this issue. And I began to listen, and I started to learn, and I got concerned. And then I came to the Lord and said, now, Lord, what am I going to do with this concern? On Wednesday at this press conference, I'll tell you more about in a few moments, we did what we pastors do. We made statements. There were about 200 of us representing more than 300, others who couldn't be here for the holidays. And it was a very straightforward, what I thought simple, cut and dry issue. Now, I don't recommend you ever do this. I shouldn't have. I never do this. But I went online to see what some of the comments and coverage would be. I wasn't pleased with the coverage. And then I did what I never, 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 never do. And you should never, ever, ever, ever do it either. I scrolled down to the bottom of the article. You know where people post comments. I'm thankful today that I can say I've never done that. I don't know if you ought to either. There's some scary people in this world, y'all. Especially when they have the protection of anonymity. But this is what really got me. Of course, the clubs were flying. Separation church and state. You're going to lose your tax-exempt status. Tax them, tax them, tax them. Until the preachers start paying taxes on tithes, they should stay out of this. Then came this one. Church so belongs in politics, the writer stated. God wants it that way. Right there, I'm thinking, oh, good, a proponent, an advocate, a friend. Church so belongs in politics. God wants it that way. God also hates illegals. I hope he smotes every last danged one of them, heathenish subhumans. Signed, God-fearing, hardcore Christian. That's when I knew what the issue of today was. Now, I want to give you and me the benefit of the doubt on this. I want to believe, because it sounds like something somebody would do, that that was a heathen who wrote that to discredit authentic Christians and who is not one himself. I want to give us the benefit of the doubt that no sincere Christian would ever write something like that and sign it hardcore Christian. I want to believe that. But just in case, I want us to come to God's Word today and see what God has to say so that you and I can line up with God in His thinking and in His feeling so that we might never open our mouths in a way that would be inconsistent with the will and the way of God concerning this issue. That's all I want. Now, you can disagree with me. You can choose never to come back. You can walk out in the middle of the message. All I'm asking you to do is hear me out. Just listen. Wouldn't that be novel in America today if we just listened and opened our minds and hearts to consider? Guessing that you're here today because you're interested in what God has to say, much more so than what this preacher has to say, let me invite you into this discussion to understand it as much as we can in this short time, and then to see what God has to say. My goal is to speak into the hearts of Christians this weekend. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. See, the obligation is in the heart of the people of God. So this is no political speech today. This is personal from me to you. I want us to come to the point and place of God in our understanding of this very hot topic issue in America today. Now let's start. Long information. Lot of introduction. Let's start. Here's what I've learned in my discovery this last week. I have discovered that there are two poles in this discussion. Pole number one. Sorry. Pole number one is amnesty. There are folks in this debate who favor amnesty. This is not a new concept. The father of what some call modern conservatism in 1986 passed a law and wasn't afraid to use this word. His name was, you guessed it, President Ronald Reagan. Now, Reagan had two sentiments, as reported by biographers and speech writers and friends of his. One, that he was concerned humanitarian-wise for the people who were in the shadows of society who had no rights, and people who have no rights are typically abused, be it financially, physically, in whatever way. Reagan said, I'm concerned along the humanitarian lines of this issue. I'm concerned about people. And secondly, according to one of his friends and speechwriters, Reagan had a sense in his bones that people wanted to come here and be with us, and that was, in fact, very American. That this issue was consistent with the thread of history in America, of people wanting to come and be a part of America, the dream, to build a better life, to live a better life, to improve their situation, to help their families. Reagan felt that this provided not only for the safety and security of those without rights, but that it gave an opportunity to those who just wanted what we all want, a chance. So in 1986, this law was passed, and nearly 3 million people received amnesty. 7 times in this period of time, the recent most being 2000, various aspects of amnesty were extended to the degree that now somewhere just over 6 million people have become citizens through amnesty. And people would say, that's what we should do now. People on this poll would say, this is what we should do. We don't care how many. We care about the individuals, and we care about what they care about, because we care about it too. They just want a chance, and you know, we all, that's this poll. Now, critics of this poll, because there are, critics of this poll would say, well, duh, look at history. I mean, if this was to be the solution, how'd that work for you? If 3 million became legalized in 86 and it was supposed to solve the problem, how is it now that we have somewhere, who knows, between 12 and 20 million people in the United States with illegal status, undocumented immigrants? How it didn't work, they would say. Now, there's some question there, because along with this act came reform in the areas of border security and enforcement of laws that are currently in existence. Those two, guess what? They didn't come to the level of amnesty. Amnesty was the focus. The other two, no one, it seems, had the stomach to enforce the laws or to secure the border in 86 or since then, for that matter. So there's some debate as to whether the real problem here was the amnesty or the fact that we didn't seal the border and enforce the laws. Now, critics will also say of this, even if it had worked, there's a fundamental concept in American life and the fabric of who we are that's missing from this discussion. And critics would say what's missing from the concept and poll of amnesty is the word justice. Critics would say, yeah, but what about rule of law? We are a nation of laws. What about fairness? They would say, so they want to come, but shouldn't they come legally? There's a process for that, you know. They would say, and what about those who are coming legally, who are waiting in line? Some of them 12, 13, 15, up to 26 years to become citizens of this great nation. Critics of this poll would say, where's the justice in your amnesty? It's an interesting debate. And there are an awful lot of people on this side, and they're very passionate. If that's the governor, tell him I'll call him right back. Sorry, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I just couldn't resist. Needed a little... All right, poll number two. Poll number two, and you probably already guessed what this is. Poll number two, yep, poll number two is deportation. This is for the folks in the discussion who feel like that the people who came here illegally or undocumented are criminals and should be, by virtue of the fact that they're lawbreakers, be deported. Now, people on this poll mean all of them. All of them. In fact, if you read some of the commentary, you'll discover there's some very passionate people in this poll who want to see them all of them gone. Now, the government currently works along the lines of this concern or demand. ICE, the Immigration Customs Enforcement, again, you know, I'm not a lawyer or a politician or an employee of the government. I'm just a poor preacher boy. I don't know anything, all right? So I'm just telling you what I'm trying to understand. Deportation, 400,000 a year, that's the goal of ICE. With 19,000 employees and a $5 billion a year budget, this is the goal of ICE. Now, of course, that's their goal. That's their stated assignment. That's what they're there for, okay? But even they have to make some decisions based on resources. And currently, they're working to deport criminal undocumented aliens. And that takes longer, see, than a non-criminal undocumented alien. And some people will dispute the terms I've just used there. But first offense for an undocumented immigrant is a civil offense. It's that way on purpose because it doesn't require a lengthy stay or a long jury trial. It's not a criminal situation, so it doesn't fall into the realm of the criminal system. Otherwise, forget it. Civil, so that there is minimal detainage and quick deportation. That's the strategy. Very expensive, as you might imagine. It costs less to go to Mexico because it's a bus ride across the border, but to go to Central and South American states or overseas, it can cost anywhere from $1,000 to $13,000 per deportee. It's a very expensive process. Now, folks on this poll would say, so? Have you seen the bill down at the hospital for undocumented immigrants? Have you seen the bill down at the school system for educating the children of undocumented immigrants who aren't paying the property taxes and so on and so forth? Have you seen? So there's a lot of conversation over here about the issue with regard to money. ICE is doing the best they can to meet their goals and quotas. With all they have to work with, $400,000 a year. $400,000 a year doing the best they can do. What would it take to deport 12 million? Interesting conversation. Now, the critics say, you just think it's expensive to educate the children of undocumented aliens. Try deporting all of them. And what that would do to the gross domestic product and the service industry and all of this. Of course, the argument goes back and forth. Yeah, but they're taking up jobs that Americans need. So that, you know, that argument goes back and forth. But critics of this poll ultimately say, even if you could solve all the issues with regard to finances, and if you could afford to do it, and if you could feasibly do it, practically do it, and if it wouldn't upset the economy in reverse through unexpected impact, if you could solve all that, critics of this poll would say, something's missing here. And the something that's missing here on the deportation side is compassion. They would say, hey, these are people we're talking about who simply came here for the same reasons that your great-great-great-great-grandpappy came for. These are people we're talking about here. They're not all bad people. They're not all criminals. They're not all on welfare. They're not all lazy, no good, good-for-nothing freeloaders. Some of these are good people who just have done the best they can with the hand they were dealt to improve their situation and their lot in life. Some critics of this position would say, but by the grace of God, I mean, I didn't choose to be born in America, did you? But by the grace of God, we were, those of us who were, and we enjoyed the benefits and the awesome, wonderful thing, and shouldn't we who are blessed be a blessing? Shouldn't we who have received compassion give compassion? See, opponents of this deportation side, they say, compassion is missing from this conversation. Interesting debate. Which brings us to the question, and you're wondering if we're ever going to open our Bible? Yes. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. And if you will, also put a finger in Leviticus 19. There are other passages we could look at, but we don't have time today to completely expose all the texts related to this, but these will give us a good head start. Remember now, I'm not proposing or pretending to be a know-it-all. My goal is not to become an expert. My job is not to solve this problem. My goal is to know the heart of God. And my job is to stand with Him wherever He stands on this and every issue. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. See, everybody on the deportation poll right now is going, get them, preacher, kill them, sick them. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. If you want to be free from fear of one in authority, then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he's God's servant to you for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, For he does not bear the sword in vain or for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Well, there you have it. God is interested in this concept of justice. He's interested in rule of law and submission to rightful God-ordained authority. This is something God has an interest in. He wants his people to live in submission to divinely ordained institutions of government. They're not always right. They don't do everything just right. But still, we are obligated and mandated by the scriptures to come into submission to just laws and to the leadership and influence of a just government. We are. So we see here that God has an inclination or a tendency towards government and the expectations of government. Government can expect that its citizens will submit to its laws and obey and live in order and not in chaos. Government ordained to provide for its people security and protection, so we can expect that our government will enforce its laws fairly and justly across all people. We have an expectation and can and should expect that our government will do that for us. As well as, if we break the law, that we will fall under that judgment. We understand that, don't we? Listen, if you break the law, folks, don't blame your mama. Don't blame your daddy. Don't blame your grandmama. Don't blame your Sunday school teacher. Don't blame your history teacher. If you break a law, you are guilty. And fall under this passage of scripture that says, now you should fear the consequences of your actions, because there are consequences. And even if we don't get caught, our conscience, remember verse 7? Our conscience should dictate that we want to obey the laws of the land. See, we're not free from the obligation to submit to the authorities over us because we didn't get caught. We are mandated by conscience to live within the rules of society and the laws that are established. Are you tracking with me? So see, this is a bit of a problem when it comes to blanket amnesty and to those who would say, forget it. We don't really care that they broke laws. How far you want to carry that conversation? How far do you want to stretch that logic and that line of thinking? Where do you come to the conclusion that, whoa, we are becoming a chaotic nation instead of a nation of law and order? This is a God thing. This is the Lord talking, is concerned with the concept of justice. There are rules, there are laws, and we are expected to obey them. And when we don't, we know there are consequences that we must pay. Now you have Leviticus. Read Leviticus chapter 19 with me. Just a couple of verses there. It'll be enough to get the flavor of the passage. Chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. Are you ready? Say amen. Good. When an alien, and he wasn't talking about people from Mars. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Not the only place, by the way, in the Old Testament in the scriptures where the word alien or stranger is used. It's the Hebrew word ger. There is another word that is sometimes translated foreigner in a negative connotation for those who would come in and corrupt the theological life of the nation. That's not this word. This word is G-E-R. It is one who is not naturally born a citizen, who has not inherited rights, who has no civil rights. This passage in Deuteronomy 24 as well and others talk about the person who's in your land, who lives within your gates, who is a part of your culture and society, but in this case specifically is not an Israelite. Not born a Hebrew. And what's our responsibility to those people? Our responsibility to those people is clearly spelled out. Look again. Do not mistreat him. Don't take advantage. Deuteronomy 24 says, pay him what he's owed. Don't pay him a cent less. It doesn't use the word cent. different math back then, different economy. Don't pay him less than he's worth or what he's earned. Why? Deuteronomy 24 says, because it'll be sin to you to take advantage even of the ger, the alien, within your borders. Don't mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated instead, how? As one of your native born. Wow. Whoa. Hold on a minute. I'm not understanding what he expects here. He expects me to treat an alien as a resident. Love him. Ha! As yourself. For you were aliens in Egypt. By the way, in case you're confused about who wrote that, he said, I am the Lord, your God. So, we read in Scripture here that we have a divine obligation. We, the people of God, Christians. You say, well, it's hard to transfer that over into the New Testament and use the word Christian here. Isn't that a nationalistic thing of the Old Testament? I don't know. Jesus, Matthew 7, 22, 24, talked about the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And every now and then it crosses my mind. I let it keep going. But every now and then it crosses my mind. What if it were me? What if I was born in, you fill in the blank, what would I do? Jesus talked about loving others, our neighbors, as ourselves, to which a fancy attorney, he wasn't really an attorney. He was a legalist in areas of the law, said, yeah, but who's my neighbor? Can I exclude people from Mexico, please? Can I exclude people from El Salvador, Guatemala, anywhere in Central? He said, can I exclude those people? And Jesus told a story, remember? It's called the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story that there were some uppity-ups who deserved to be there who gave no care and attention to the Samaritan in the ditch, to the man in the ditch, but a Samaritan came along. And here's how the story unfolds. Stephen told this on Wednesday night. It was an awesome story. Listen, here's how it goes. As Jesus was telling the story, they would have said, Jesus, and a Levite came by the road that day, and all the people would have cheered, yay, Levites. And the priest came by the road, and all the people said, yay, priest. And then a Samaritan came by that way, and all the people said, boo, Samaritan. Hiss. Because they hated him. But Jesus made the Samaritan the unlikely hero of the story. He got down in the ditch, bandaged the man, carried him, put him in, gave him his gold car, you know, took care of the man. And the point of the story was, who's not your neighbor? I mean, who can you exclude from loving as yourself? Who can you say you don't qualify? Who doesn't measure up to God's standard of acceptability in Christ? Who can you exclude as your neighbor? No one. By the way, in Matthew 24 and 25, in those areas, we see that it's awfully important for Christians to have helped those who are in need. To the least of these, my brethren. So it would appear that God has an incline toward compassion. Now, I know what you're thinking. You think, is God confused? Is he contradicting himself? Has he lost it? Or is it just the preacher? Is the preacher just misapplying passages of Scripture, taking them out of context? That's what he's doing. Because he said, God's concerned about justice. And then he turned around and said, God's concerned about compassion. What do we do with that? Let me show you. You get one in one hand, and you get the other in the other, and you hang on to both. That's what you do. Not the first time you've seen this in Scripture, is it? That God gives us twin ideas. God's love and justice. Which is it? Yes. Huh? God's sovereignty and man's choice, which is it? Yes. God's justice and his compassion, which is it? Yes. Both. Meant, I believe, to be in tension to keep us centered. Whereas what our natural inclination is to take our thing and run over here with it. And you know what happens when we do that? Somebody else goes, well, yeah, but what about compassion? And they run over here. In fact, this stage isn't big enough to show you how far apart some people are on these two ideas. Where is God on this? I think God would have both of us come back to the middle where we can have a conversation like adults and solve this problem. And let me just tell you, right now, we're not. Right now, we're like school children on the playground screaming at each other from across the playground. If you're so far apart, you've got to yell to be heard. You're not communicating. And if you're not communicating, you're not going to solve the problem. But there must be a merry-go-round in the middle of the playground where a good, mature adults, reasonable, sensible, Christian people would say, we've got a dual responsibility here. We've got to be sure that we enforce the laws of our land and keep our nation in order, not chaos, as the rule of law. But we can't do it without compassion, because these are people created in the image of God that He loves, that He sent His Son Jesus to die for, some of whom have come to our doorsteps to introduce them to Jesus. Let me get these two lined up just right. How's that? Oh, this one's a little too high. How's that? Is it right? Oh, well, you get the idea. For a Christian to run to the pole of justice and to speak of people as if they are somehow subhuman is ungodly. Likewise, for a Christian with the Bible in his hand to ignore that we are a nation of laws, of justice and fairness, and to petition or protest to wave the magic wand, just to ignore the law, that's ungodly too. God would bring us, I believe, to the middle. So in closing, let me take you quickly to the press conference. Since I was brought into this, what I believe personally and not politically, you know how things happen. If you aren't careful, you just get sucked into stuff. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you're just standing around minding your own business and all of a sudden, you're right in the middle of it. You ever notice that? I'm particularly good at that. I don't have any idea why. But suddenly we get pulled into this. And I and a small group of pastors, including Pastor Ramon Medina, our Spanish service pastor, our Spanish ministry pastor, and a group of other pastors, Hispanic, African-American, Anglo, Vietnamese, a number of us from Houston said, we need to remind our people that God would have us pay attention to both justice and compassion, not either or against in the middle. No. We need to speak to our people. That's our obligation as pastors. We need to say something to our people. And just maybe the government who sets the agenda, who makes the laws, maybe they'll overhear us say there is a balance between the two. We will never solve this problem on either extreme. Maybe if the people of God come together in their conversation and say, listen, let's be reasonable, let's be spiritual, godly, and biblical, and let's solve. We need to say something to our people. Here it is. It's called the Pastor's Declaration on Border Security and Immigration Reform. I'm on the drafting committee, and 300 pastors signed up in about 10 days as soon as we put it online. We went public with it just Wednesday. I don't even have any idea how many have signed up since then. Of pastors of all ethnicities and all denominations and all over Houston have said, that's right. It's both. It's not either or. There's no solution at the end. The answer's in the middle. And you know, I talked to Miss Debbie, our state representative, and I talked to Miss Patricia. She might be here today or in the next service. Miss Patricia Harless is our state representative. I talked to her, and I've talked to all kind of people. This is consistent with the motion and recommendation, the resolution from the Southern Baptist Convention in 2006. It's consistent with what Richard Land, the director of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, is saying. It's consistent with the main body of conservative evangelical leaders. And it's just got three points. Want me to read them to you? Secure our national borders first. It doesn't say close the borders, it says secure the borders. We are a nation of immigrants, and we should welcome those who come through the gate. Not a hole in the fence. Secure the borders first. That's the justice side of this conversation. And step two, reform the immigration system, because you've got to address the root or you're going to keep chopping the fruit. And if you don't like the fruit, you might deal with the root. Now, let me just let you in on a little secret. We have laws, and many people say we should just enforce the laws that we have. We don't need any new laws. Yeah, but I know it'd be freaky, just way out unbelievable for you. But listen, sometimes there are government bureaucracies that are sometimes inefficient. I know that just, whoa! I know. But sometimes, if we don't pay attention, they get to a place where it's unmanageable and impossible to negotiate. Tell me, how can it take 26 years? Listen, I can say no in 30 seconds. Why would you keep somebody hanging for 26 years? It's simple. Do you meet the qualifications? Come on. You don't? We'll pray for you. We're sorry, but we're a nation of laws. And we have a system in place, and it's a reasonable system with reasonable expectations, and you can get through it reasonably. If you've never had a conversation with anybody who's been through the immigration system, you owe yourself that, or you will not be qualified to speak on this issue until you do. You can't imagine the stuff that goes on in this system. So we've got to do something there. And step three, implement a just process. Just now. Did you hear what I said? Just process to legal status for specified, not all, illegal immigrants. Now, it's right there that it's right there that a lot of people go, amnesty! Did you hear me say that word? Except just then, like that? I walked in Taco Bell the other day and ordered a number three combination platter, and some guy hollered, "Yeah, amnesty!" No, I just ordered a taco. I didn't say that. A taco. Can I have three tacos and a burrito? So if you aren't careful, you know, people on the poll over here, they've defined everything except total, unlimited, unconditional deportation as amnesty. Everything is defined by that. This is not that. They're pretty strict civil penalties for violating the civil law. There are steps to take, and you got to get in line. And you have to do it justly. But recognizing the reality of the situation, we've got to find a solution through this. And the solution must be both just and compassionate. Now, I got to quit and close, and I'm going to. Music people, come on up here and get ready to sing. Do what y'all do. Let me just close by telling you this. If you can, just look, just think about it and pray about it. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just read the Bible and say, "Lord, where do you want me to stand and what do you want me to say?" Because you're going to have opportunity to say it. Now, Pastor, what shall I do? Well, number one, I think we all ought to urge our government to take care of its business. Step number one. If you don't have your representatives and Congress people's numbers in your speed dial, go get them. Call them often. Write lots of letters. Tell them how you feel. It's called government of the people, by the people, and for the people, but the people must let their voice be known. So urge your government to take care of its business. Number two, love and serve thy neighbor, regardless of his or her legal status. We are not off the hook. We are not off the hook by biblical mandate or Christian compassion or conscience for loving and serving those in need. We do not ask them their legal status before we meet them in ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the third one. This is easy. Whatever you do, don't let somebody drag you to either of these two poles. and cause you to forget who you are in Christ, or that you have a biblical mandate to stand where God stands and to say what God has said. Do not sell out your biblical Christian convictions for the sake of any political party or any pundit or preacher. You get where God wants you to be, and you dig in and you stand tall. Don't let anybody drag you into error or sin.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.